We are so glad to have you here, and I am very, very honored to be here today to stand in for Pastor Jeremiah and to share with you what God has laid on my heart. It is truly, truly, truly an honor. I'm going to be using one of these new mechanisms, and we will see what happens if it falls over. Ray, grab hold of it and bring it back up for me, will you please? All right. Boy, I'm glad to be here, and I really mean that with all my heart. I've known Pastor Jeremiah now for several weeks. I knew him when he was a youth pastor at one of my best friend's church, Dr. Lankford, down in Virginia or wherever that place was down there. And you guys brought him up here, and him and I have become good friends. We've been talking a lot, sharing a lot. Last few weeks, I've had the honor to be here and watch your service and attend. Some of you may not know who I am. For many years, I started a church in Loveland, Ohio. I've been there for 28 years, been in the ministry for over 50, and started that church with four people. And the Sunday I retired about 7-8 years ago, we had 550 in attendance. The Lord had allowed us to build a $1 million building, and God was so, so, so good for me at New Hope. We had an absolute ball. Since that time, I just didn't feel like God's telling me to retire. I decided to start a new kind of a ministry, and it was called transitional ministry. And that is when I would go to a church that doesn't have a pastor. I would get a part of the search committee. I would serve as a consultant, and I would preach for them until we got a new pastor. Then I'd move to the next church, get on the search committee, preach for them, and consult them until we got a new pastor. I did five of those since I have retired. Finished my last one at Faith Baptist Church, which is between Blanchester and Morrow. Many of you may know Pastor Tom Leach. Pastor Tom had a double lung transplant, and I had the honor to go and fill in for him for 9 months while he was recuperating from that surgery, and now he's back in the pulpit at Faith. So now I'm in one of those, where's God going to send me next? So I'm having a ball, love doing what God's got. God brought me here with Pastor Jeremiah, and so I've come to share a message with you. Now, give you a couple rules, okay? Get your Bibles. You got them. If you don't have them, it's like going playing golf without your golf clubs. Doesn't work. It's like going fishing without a fishing pole. Can't do it. Come to church with the Word of God. Now, I don't care if it's on your phone. I don't care if it's on your iPad. I don't care if you got it written on the back of the person in front of you. Get your Bible. I want you to go to 1 Timothy, if you will, with me, please. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And those who know me know that I'm going to give you this rule. Don't shut your Bible. I don't read it and then take off somewhere and fly way past it and never come back to it. I will come back to these few verses that we're going to read this morning several times. I want to show you what the Word of God says, not what I say. I want to show you what the Word of God says. So keep your Bibles open. Take some notes. I don't have them up on the screen, but you could take some notes. If you didn't bring a pencil, you didn't bring a paper, if you're sitting behind a bald person, write it on top of his head and then take him to lunch, okay? And so you can get the notes off of him. 1 Timothy. I saw some of a bunch of guys putting hats on. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Here we go. I want you to go all the way down to verse 14. Everybody got it? Stand up. We'll read God's holy word. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. Remember, Timothy was one of Paul's great people. Paul loved Timothy. Timothy started a great church. Paul always wanted to be with them, but many times things prevented Paul from being there. So he wrote a letter to Timothy. 1 and 2 Timothy is a letter that Paul wrote to give him instructions. Now listen, in case he couldn't be there. He wanted to be, but just in case. That's what he says. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself. Here's the key, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and grounded the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. You may be seated. I have known this church for many, many years. I go way back, and some of you who've been here for a long time know who I'm talking about, Elmo Testerman. How many of you remember Pastor Testerman? I see a few hands go up. He was here for a long time. He was on staff with me when I was at Hill Station Baptist Church in Goshen, Ohio for a number of years. So I've known First Baptist Church South Lebanon. I've loved First Baptist Church South Lebanon. I've watched your history. I've watched the things in which you have done. And I am so honored to be here because I believe that Pastor Jeremiah is the man of the hour. I believe that God's brought him here for a reason, and I believe this church is going to be absolutely awesome. My question that I'm going to ask you today, are you wanting a good church or are you wanting a great church? Now think about that for just a moment. Are you wanting a good church or are you wanting a great church? I think all of us want to be a part of a great church. And you may ask the question, Pastor Bill, what is it that makes a great church? Well, I can give you a simple answer. Great church members make great churches. Here you have a good church. This church has always been a good church. But I believe you're at a point in your history, and I'm just going to be very honest with you. You can fire me if you want to because I'm not hired, so it doesn't matter. All right? But I'm going to tell you, God has got a great future for First Baptist Church South Lebanon. And we're going to find out what it is that God wants to teach us. The great missionary, William Carey, said this, expect great things from God, now watch this, and attempt great things from God. Not only do we expect God to do great things, but my friends, we have got to be willing to step out of the circle, step out of that square, step out of whatever it is that's holding us, and attempt the things that God wants us to do, because our God is awesome. Many of you have heard this Proverbs, Proverbs 19, 18, where there is no vision, the people will perish. I got to be honest with you. I am seeing day in and day out dying churches. I'm seeing churches that are absolutely a mess and not do anything. I got sent to a church in downtown Cincinnati not long ago. They sent me down there to see if I could help them out. When I got there, that church might as well have been a funeral home. It was as dead as could be. I went back to my missionary and he goes, Pastor Bill, what did you think? I said, my advice, bury it. It's dead. It's not going to make it. So small, so tiny. People didn't want to do anything. It's amazing the number of churches we in the Southern Baptist Convention are closing on a weekly basis. Churches that have no vision. Somebody has said that there are only two kinds of church members that make up a church. There are those who are content with the way things are. And there are those who desire the church to be all it can be and to do all it can do. There are those who are happy with a good church, but that there are those who are hungry for a great church. And I believe my friends, First Baptist Church is hungry for a great church. The question is, how can we have a great church? The question is, what is it that we have to do? I told you great church members make a great church. If you're going to be a great church, you got to determine that what it is that God's called you to be. I've already told you, he didn't pay me for this. I'm just telling you right now, you've got a great pastor. Now let's see what a great church is going to turn out to be. Let's see what it is that God's calling us to do. What I want to do this morning is to talk about what is a great church. When I talk about a great church, we got to ask ourselves, what makes a church great? I'm afraid that our common ideas of what makes a church great are not what God says is what makes a church great. Some think it's budget and buildings that make a great church. Some think it's a million-acre campus adorned with multi-million-dollar facilities. That doesn't mean that a church is great. The little white-framed building out in the country somewhere may be a church that is greater in the eyes of God than what some people think causes us to have a great church. Some think it's programs that make a church great. Never in the history of the Southern Baptist Convention has our church had as many programs as we have now in our day and time. I'm not against programs. I love programs. I've created programs, been a part of programs. But in my opinion, one of the things that's happened to us is we've lost the meaning of what the church is all about. We've lost the meaning of why God put us here and what is our purpose. We seem to be more focusing on the body than we are the soul. We seem to be working on making us, listen, you're not going to like this, happy instead of holy. Wow, that'll grab you. We seem like we're living in a time where we want to attract a crowd rather than to build a congregation. We seem to be the people that we want to be accepted socially rather than being accepted by God. And my friend, there's a problem with that. We've got to be able to ask ourselves, God, what is it? When it comes to soul winning, when it comes to prayer meetings, when it comes to Bible studies, when it comes to Christian service, when it comes to spiritual growth, many churches today fall short of that. They don't understand what it is that God has called us to do as his children. My friends, it's not the building. It's not the programs that make a church great. And Pastor Bill, what is it that makes a church great? I'm glad you asked the question. Paul wrote to Timothy. And he said, Timothy, I want to tell you, if I can't get there, I'm hoping to be there, but if I can't get there, I want to leave you some information that you can use to build the church that God has given you. All right, here's your 3 points. Write them down. They're real simple. What makes a great church? And I love this. When the presence of God is in its place. When the presence of God's in its place. Notice what Paul told Timothy. He said, listen, Timothy, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write to you that you may know how to conduct yourself, here's the key, in the house of God. I don't know if you know this or not, friends, but this is the house of God. This is not the Corinth Congress or the Senate. It's not the city hall. It's not the courthouse that's ever referred to as the house of God. The only place that is ever said to be the house of God is the church. This church is set apart from all other places where people gather. It is a description that it says that the church is a place where God's presence dwells. Not a place where God visits. A place where God dwells means he lives. This is God's house. I've said this over and over and again to my congregation. Understand, this is God's house. This isn't like any other building in our community. This is God's house. This is where God dwells. This is where God lives. And so many times we've lost what that means. And let me give you a little history if I can. Exodus chapter 25, verse 8 said this. When they were talking about in the Old Testament, God gave them a command. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell with them. They had a tabernacle in the Old Testament. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament, the interesting thing about the tabernacle, it moved wherever Israel went. When Israel got up and went over here, the tabernacle, which was a tent, became over here. God said, give me a tabernacle where I will dwell. So everywhere that Israel went, they took with them the tabernacle. Then there came a day in Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, when all of a sudden the tabernacle became a place where God wanted to stay permanently. There I will meet you, he said in Exodus 25. I will commune with you from above the mercy seat and between the two cherubims, which are the ark of the testimony. He said in 2 Samuel, and you shall build me a house by my name, and I will establish a throne and a kingdom forever. God went from a tabernacle to a temple, and they built a temple. And God said, I will dwell there with my people. I will be their God. Oh, I love that. And they will be my people. They have always been a place for God to dwell. But you know the next thing that God did? He built a church. I get asked all the time, Pastor Bill, do you think the church is important? There was a sign many years ago on I-275 when you traveled around just close to Milford. And the sign said something that just blew me away. The place where people hate church. What? A place where people hate church? How can you hate the one thing that Jesus died for? How can you hate the place where God dwells? How can you hate the place that when people drive by, they see the church, the house of God? That bothered me for such a long time, that sign did. Because I want to tell you something, friends. Don't hate the church. God gave us the church. Letters were written to the church. Letters were written to the pastors of the church. This book is to the church. And we should never forget that. How do we know? How do we know when God's in this presence? Number one, I believe with all my heart, God is here. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he said, I surely built a house to dwell in, a settled place for you to abide in forever. The word abide simply means to remain. Do you know that every time we come to church, God is with us? Do you realize in this place, God is here? This is his place. This is his house. We may not always sense it. We may not always see it, but he is always present. And it's not always determined by numbers. Some of the greatest churches I have been to recently, where I felt the presence of God, was a small congregation, a group of people who'd fallen in love with God and were determined to know that his presence is here. Remember what the passage says in Matthew, where there are two or three gathered, what? I will be in their midst. God is here. There's nothing greater than to know that God is here. But it's not only a place where we feel the presence of God. I love this. He's active in the church. Let me take you to an interesting passage, Revelation. Oh boy, now we're going to Revelation. Everybody loves doing that. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1, interesting passage. You see the seven golden lampstands, remember those? And there was someone who was walking in the midst of those seven golden lampstands. In Revelation chapter 2. Who was that walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands? Come on, you can shout it out. Who was it? Jesus, God. God was walking in the presence of the church. Let me tell you something, friends. There's something really neat for me to understand that God's not only here, but God is active here. 2 Corinthians 6:16 put it this way. God has said, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. I believe with all my heart, God is just not sitting around doing nothing. I believe that God walks into church. God is active presence in the church. God is always there doing the things that God can only do. I love it when God walks into church. I love it when God walks into the singing. I love it when God walks into the Sunday school. I love it when God is doing something amazing that you know you have been in the presence of the Lord. Woo! That'll float your boat. To realize how awesome God is. He not only is here, but my friend, he is actively here. As members, we ought to pray daily that when we come to church, God, I want a great sense of God's presence. I want to see God do something great today. Let me ask you something, singers. When you sing, do you feel the presence of God? Let me ask you something, greeters. When you greet the people at the door, do you feel the presence of God? Sunday school teachers, when you teach, do you feel the presence of God? That's what makes a great church. When the presence of God is in this place. Number two, watch out. Tighten your seatbelt because it's going to get you. You know it's going to be a great church when you feel the power of God. Not only the presence of God, but my friend, the absolute unbelievable power of God. Notice what he said there in verse 15, and I love this. Look at it with me. Hold your Bible. There it is. Look at it. He said, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Let me tell you something, friends. There's nothing more beautiful than the power of God being evident within the church. The word church is an interesting word. It's ekklesia in the Greek language. It means a calling out of, separate from, like nothing else. This is just not an assembly. It is an assembly of a living God. Notice carefully what he said, a living God. The God of the church is not some dead God made out of wood or stone or marble. I am so thankful that I am serving a living God. And a living God demonstrates his power and his ability in the church. A great church is the one which the living God is at work, doing marvelous, unbelievable, unexplainable things. I call them God things. I love it when God does something I can't explain. I love it when God does something and I don't know how he did it. I love it when God does something that you're going, woo, what was that? The power of God is absolutely amazing, friends. Nothing more beautiful than the power of God. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You're familiar with it, but let me just remind you. Jesus said this, you shall receive what? Power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Acts chapter 4, verse 33, we read, and with great power gave he the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. What made the early church effective was the power of God. It wasn't PA systems. It wasn't air condition. It wasn't pews. My friends, it was the power. Let me show you two quick things about the power of God. I love this. Oh man, this is it. One thing about the power of God, it'll shake up sinners. You know, it's a shame that so many lost people today who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior come to church and never come under conviction. They come to church and are entertained, but they don't ever feel the power of the Spirit of God. My friends, I want to tell you something. We need revival today among our churches where lost people feel conviction. Lost people need to understand that they are going to go to hell. That if they die without Jesus Christ, there is no way to stop it. They are heading to hell. And I can tell you without any hesitation, hell is real. All of you know what happened within the Catholic Church this week. And I work with a whole lot of Catholics. And it has opened the door for a whole lot of conversations. And so many of them think, oh yeah, we're right with God because we were baptized as a baby. We're right with God because we went through all the Eucharist and the sacraments. I had a guy tell me Friday, I'm right with God because I do some good things. Can I say to you, you can be baptized 50 times, do all the sacraments you want. You can do all the things that you think is right. You can be a good person and go straight to hell. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except through me. That is a truth, my friends. It cannot be. He didn't say, I am one of the ways. He said, I am the only way that you'll ever get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. That needs to be proclaimed in the church. And we don't need to apologize for it. Oh, I don't want to offend people. Well, great, there are going to be a lot of non-offended people in hell because you didn't tell them the truth. People come to church to hear the truth. And the truth is, without Jesus Christ, you are not saved. The power of God is to convict sinners to understand that. But not only that, now be careful, the power of God stirs up the saints. Nothing I like more than to be stirred up. I love it when God gets hold of me. I'm 77 years old. I'm supposed to be sitting in my rocking chair doing nothing. I'm supposed to be sitting on my brand new deck that I just had screened in and rock and just say, oh, I love it. I'm retired. God said, no, you're not. You're not retired till I'm done with you. And when I'm done with you is when you're going to be in the casket, not on the deck. God loves to stir us up. And the church is for the purpose of stirring us up. To take us as Christians, teach us discipleship. To realize that when we come to church on Sunday, we want our lives to be different on Monday. When we come to church on Sunday, we want people not to have to read my t-shirt to tell that I'm a Christian. They can see my life and know that I'm a Christian. And we don't need to apologize for that. I don't know how many times a day, and I'm serious, that I get apologized to because of bad words that's used around me. Oh, Pastor Bill, we're sorry. Don't apologize to me. I'm so glad. Everybody says, does that bother you? I said, no, it's quite an honor. Thank you. It's an honor. Pastor Bill, you're weird. Thank you. That's an honor. You're really different. Thank you. That's an honor. I'm telling you, Christians, we ought to be living our lives such a way that when we walk out of the house of God, we want to see God do something amazing in our lives. It's amazing that we can have 250 in church and 50 on Wednesday night. People want to just come on Sunday morning. That's all I need. No, it's not. You need to get into the Word. You need to grow in the Word. I ask myself every New Year's Day, most important question I ask in my life. And that question is this. God, am I closer to you on January the 1st, 2025, than I was a year ago? If I'm not, then God, I've got to get to work. I've got to get to work. God is in the business, my Christian brothers and sisters, of changing you and I. And what makes a great church is members who say, God, there's no retirement plan. I'm ready, God, to do whatever it is you call me to do. This church experiences God's great power. It's a characteristic of a great church, is God's power moving all over the place. Finally, and I'll let you go home. A great church is a place where the principles, now listen to me carefully, where the principles of God's word is taught. Look what he says to Timothy. Grab it again. Go down there to verse 15, which a church of the living God, we got that established, the pillar and grounded in the truth. And without controversy, underline that if you write it in your Bibles, which I do, nothing wrong with it. God won't break your pen. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Let me tell you something, friends. The pillar and the ground of truth is simple. It is absolutely the Word of God. Every great church is not afraid to preach the Word of God, not afraid to stand on the Word of God. No matter if it bothers you, hurts you, or offends you, stand on the Word of God. I've loved the fact that every time I've been here, Pastor Jeremiah has told us to open up the Word of God. If he ever told us to open up the newspaper, if he ever told us to open up a magazine, I'd probably get up and walk out. Because that's not what the church is for. The church is the pillar and the truth that God has given us. When a person comes to church, there should always be the proclamation of the Word of God. In our efforts to be more appealing and attractive to the world, the Bible is often replaced with other things to be more entertaining. However, God never called the church to be anything other than proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord." That's what we are to proclaim. Thus saith the Lord. John the Baptist was known as a voice crying in the wilderness. I truly believe the church is God's voice in the wilderness of this world. It is God's institution for the public proclamation of the Word of God. When a church substitutes other things for the preaching and teaching the Bible, They have abandoned, in my opinion, an important purpose of why the church exists. Let me say it to you again and say it as plainly as I know how. The church is to faithfully and fearlessly proclaim the word of God. Being relevant is not the issue where we are. Be concerned about. It's being faithful. Being faithful to the issue. When one man's concern is not being attractive to the world, but being accepted by God. The church should never be market-driven. It should be Bible-driven. That should be the key to everything we do in our lives. I believe that this church, like any other church, and I've been a strong believer of this, we ought to be the greatest looking building in the community. I believe that. I believe when people drive by, they go, wow, isn't that a beautiful church? We ought to have the greatest looking building in the church. I have no problems with that. But I also believe it ought to be a church that people know you go there, you're going to hear the word of God. You go there, that pastor is not afraid to say what the Bible says. Not what he says, what the Bible says. That is a reputation that I believe every church will go. I'm conservative, and I don't apologize for that. And I heard all the time I was at New Hope, young people don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that strong preaching. They don't want to hear you proclaiming things that they want to do. They don't want to hear you to call out sinners and say, you can't do that, should not do that. That's not what the Bible says. You can't do that, preacher. Really? In my ministry, one of the greatest growth I had was among young people. My older people absolutely loved it because we stood on the word. I had a parent take a video of a three-year-old, but they couldn't come to church that morning because sister was sick. And dad took a video of their three-year-old son who was listening to Pastor Bill on TV. And he said to his mom, you know what, mom? Here's what Pastor Bill meant when you talk about the joy of the Lord. Mom and him just videoed it. They thought that was awesome. Another mother, five-year-old son, having his devotion at night as she was going to bed. And she asked the question, Johnny, how do you get close to God? He goes, Mom, you listen to Pastor Bill's sermons. Don't tell me that young people don't want to hear the truth. Finally, the church is a church that does ministry. The minister proclaims the word publicly. Now watch out. And the church members proclaim the word out there. You hear it here. It changes your life. And you go out there. And people see that you're different. What happened to you? Well, I went to church Sunday. What? When I got saved, wish I could tell you I was saved as a young man. My mom and dad never went to church, never attended church. I grew up in a wonderful, wonderful home. I loved my parents more than anything. My parents were awesome to me. I was never in a situation where I needed anything. My dad worked for Armco Steel in Middletown. But church was not a part of my life. I did not grow up in church. When I graduated from high school, I had one goal in mind, and that was to become rich and famous. Started out drag racing, car blew up, that didn't work. So then I decided I was going to be a broadcaster. Went down to a little Kentucky town in Estill County, my first radio station, and I became a DJ. Played all kinds of music. I was a young guy with long sideburns, long hair. Living in a place called Irvin, Kentucky was like living in Hollywood. Everything I got was free. My radio name was Billy Joe. And everybody bought something for Billy Joe. Billy Joe didn't have to pay for anything. I worked at that radio station. Got a big promotion because of a story I covered. Came to WMOH Radio in Hamilton, Ohio, making more money than a young man could ever want. Got married to the most beautiful woman in the whole wide world. 55 years she'd be here today, but she was sick. 55 years we've been married. We came to Hamilton, Ohio, and all of a sudden I was a top jock rock. I was making it. Adult only apartment, swimming pool, clubhouse. I knew I was going to be good. All of a sudden I get a phone call. Want to offer you a job. What kind of job? We want you to be a speech writer for the governor. We want you to travel with Governor John Gilligan. Remember, you may remember him. Will you go and travel with John Gilligan, do speech writing, be his advance guy, set up all of his meetings? Man, I immediately got that, shipped up to Columbus to become the second public relations director in the state of Ohio. Now get this. Many of you remember when Governor Rhodes beat Governor Gilligan. I got to be careful saying this. I was a Democrat under Gilligan. Rhodes was a Republican. And Democrats were supposed to be chopped off. That was the political party. I was appointed by the governor. Did I get chopped off? No. I got taken to Columbus to be the second PR guy in the whole state under a Republican administration and did not change politics. You say, well, Bill, you must have been awesome. And I would have said to you, yes, I was. They aren't going to fire me. I'm too good. I'm a Democrat, survived in a Republican administration. My wife gets saved. A neighbor invited her to a revival. Linda goes to the revival. Neither one of us knew the Lord. She was not raised in a Christian home. My wife gets saved. When Linda got saved, friends, I want to tell you something. My wife got saved. She would do her women's Bible study at our dining room table in Hamilton, Ohio, while I was working for the governor's office and getting ready to move to Columbus to be high success. I'd see her do her Bible study, and I'd see her bow her head, and I'd see her pray. And I knew who she was praying for, me. Now, I knew enough about God, and I feared God enough as a lost person that I would never tell my wife she couldn't go to church because I thought God would strike me blind. Because I read that passage where Paul got struck blind. So I would never tell her she couldn't go to church. We go to Columbus, Ohio, big promotion, major money, sitting across the table of a lost guy who was not saved, buying his house. And he says to us, do you guys have a church to go to? Linda said, no, but we're looking. Well, I'm not. He said, well, let me tell you about a little Baptist church here in town that my wife and I go to. You might like it. She goes, great, I'll be there Sunday. I said, okay, you can. I didn't tell her she couldn't go, but I wasn't going. My wife started going to that little Baptist church. Her life was so different. Truly loved the Lord. I was a good guy. I was a good husband, good man. Wasn't drinking, wasn't doing drugs, wasn't running around. Just a hard, hard worker providing for my family, my little boy. One day I was going to run for state representative. And I thought, you know, it would probably look good on my resume if I showed somewhere I was going to church. My wife, for 2 years, every Sunday morning, get up, get dressed, say to me, you going to church with me today? I'd say, sweetheart, I'd love to, but I got a lot to do today. Okay, I'll see you when I get back. She'd take my little boy and off to church she'd go. Why don't you argue with me? Why don't you fight with me? Because then I can get mad and say it was your fault. I'd gone to church if you hadn't argued with me. But she never did. So one Sunday morning, she gets up, gets dressed, walks in the bedroom. You going to church with me? I said, wait a minute. I'll get dressed, go to church with you. She walked back into the bedroom. She said, what'd you say? I said, I'll go to church with you. So I get up and we go to this little Baptist church called Highland Baptist Church in Grove City, Ohio. Preacher preached, young guy. Wasn't too bad. I put my $2 in the offering plate. I felt good. I was doing a good thing. You've ever heard the saying, happy wife, Happy life. She loved it. Next Sunday, I go again. Woo, two times in a row. Now, some of you remember the days. Remember when we used to have Thursday night visitation? Remember those? Knock on the door. Look out the window, it's Pastor Stern. I said, honey, tell the pastor I don't have time to talk to him. I appreciate him stopping by. I know all about this God stuff, but I don't have time to talk to him. She goes, oh, okay, you tell him. Walked out of the house. I open up the door. I said, Pastor, so good to see you. And he said, great. I said, Pastor, I want to let you know I'm pretty busy. Don't have time for you to talk to me about the God stuff. He said, I didn't come here to talk to you about God stuff. I looked at him. I said, what'd you come here for then? He said, I came for you to do me a favor. I said, what kind of favor? I got a group of 10 teenagers going to a youth camp at Houston Woods State Park. And I got to have two chaperones, me and somebody else. And I wondered if you would go with me to Houston Woods State Park on a Friday night, Saturday morning. I said, are you crazy? I'm not going to babysit a bunch of teenagers. He goes, I'll make you a promise. You'll go with me on this retreat. I'll never bother you again about God. I'll never talk to you again about God. I'll never talk to you about church. I'll leave you 100% wrong, alone, if you'll just go to this retreat with me. I said, Pastor, can I ask you a question? I might be a serial killer. You don't know me. Why in the world would you ask me to go on a retreat? He looked at me and he said, that's what I said to God. Why am I asking him, God? I don't know him. And God said, go ask Bill to go on the retreat. I'm here only because God told me to come. I went on that retreat, my friends, with 10 of the most awesome teenagers that ever walked this earth. 10 kids who absolutely love the Lord more than anything else. I sat back and watched them do their Bible study. I watched them share their testimony. I watched them have a vision to want to win their high school to Christ. I was blown away by these 10 teenage kids. That Sunday morning, when the invitation was given, I came down front. Pastor said, why are you here? I said, I don't know. I said, I've got everything that a young man could ever want, all the money in the world I could ever spend. 2 cars, big house, beautiful wife, a little boy. But I'm going to tell you something, Pastor. I don't have what those kids have got. And I want what those kids have got. And that day, at the age of 26 years old, I knelt on my knees and I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life. And I haven't been the same since. My friends, I thank God for a pastor who believed in the word. I thank God for a pastor who listens to God on the crazy thing that God wanted him to do. I thank God I was in a church that believed in the word. And I haven't stopped working for God ever since. My friends, God's called us to have a great church, but a great church is great church members. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, can I say to you the greatest gift that'll change your life is accepting Christ? I promise you that. God is wanting to change your life. God is wanting to change everything about you. God's wanting to turn your life around. If you do not know Jesus, I invite you in a few moments to come and do what I did several years ago and ask Christ to change you. Church members, I want to tell you right now, this is a great church. God's given you a great pastor, and God's wanting to do great things. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. Let us join hands together and do great things for God.